Hey, good afternoon, Baltimore. Welcome to the Truth and Love broadcast brought to you by the Glen Burnie Church of Christ. It's a windy Saturday out there, and we hope you're staying safe and warm and going to stay with us for the next 60 minutes as we take your calls to the studio. Today we are live in the studio, and we'd love to hear from you. To call the station, 410-481-1400. This is a call-in question and answer program, and it's an open forum. We want to hear from you of any religious question that you may have, a comment that you may have, an observation that you may have, or an argument that you may have of a religious nature. You know what we do here is we try to settle a matter, not with our opinion and not what we're going to tell you that this is what's the way we feel about it, but we're going to turn in the Word of God and give you a book, chapter, and verse so that we'll see what God says about it. And we hope you care what God says about it. You know, there are so many different churches out there, and you see differences of opinion as far as what's right and what's wrong. We think the Bible should settle it. Not so much what your tradition is, what your parents taught you, what I tell you, but what God tells you. We do believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. We want to turn there and find out what is truth. This is Truth and Love, and we want to speak that way. We want to answer your questions, and we encourage you, if you're a listener out there, you've never called, call us today and give us a question. The number here in station, 410-481-1400. And we'd like to invite you to church if you want to meet with a group of Christians that wants to follow what God says and how to worship and how to live and how to join together as a group of Christians on the first day of the week and do those things that we see are approved and ordered and commanded in the Bible. Come meet with us at 2 Eastern Street in Glen Burnie. We meet at 9:30 for a Bible class on Sunday morning, at 10:30 for a worship service, and again, we convene as a church at 6 p.m. for a worship service. We also have a midweek service at 7:30 on Wednesday evening. Again, that's 2 Eastern Street in Glen Burnie. But now, we want to hear from you. The phone lines are open. Cindy's waiting. We want to hear you call in, and you can have your question written down, or you can go on the air with us and converse and have your Bible out, because we're going to give you a book, chapter, and verse to address your concerns. Again, the number to the station, 410-481-1400.
And we'd like to have you enroll in a Bible correspondence course for your study so that you can know what the will of God is. Have you ever wondered about the Old and the New Covenants, the Old Testament, the New Testament? Have you wondered why some of your friends go to church on Saturday and others go to church on Sunday? And you say, well, I'm not sure about that. Well, there are Bible correspondence courses waiting for you. Call 410-761-3795. We'll pay the postage in both directions, and we do that because we want you to know what the Bible has to say. That number again is 410-761-3795. You know, it's nearly time that the world celebrates the birth of Jesus. They've got the wrong month and the wrong day, but okay. It turns out that that was changed a long time ago, and we'll talk a little bit about that today because everybody's looking forward to a wonderful Christmas, and I hope you have a wonderful Christmas. Jesus is the reason for the season, and even though a lot of people have got it wrong and there's nothing in the Bible about us celebrating his birth, certainly you recognize that Jesus is emphasized by the world right now, and we need to emphasize Jesus. And if you'd like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course in honor of your love for the Lord, that Christ child, we would love to have you call 410-761-3795 and enroll in a Bible study. You know, that's what we do on this program is we do Bible studies. And these courses that we offer you are outgrowths of the questions that we've had on the air many times over the years. And the reason we do that is they get asked so often that we decided we ought to have something so that in case you missed all the verses on that subject, that you'd have a way to go over those, to really sit down and take your time, because very often we go very rapidly through the scriptures. And as you think about it, you have a situation in which you say, well, I didn't get all those down. Well, enroll in a Bible correspondence course. If you want to know all those scriptures on baptism, We've talked a lot about that in the last couple of weeks. And if you didn't get all those down, why, just call and ask for it. Perhaps you're a minister in a Baptist church, and you say, I don't need their course on baptism. Wouldn't you like to have all the scriptures that are written down there so that you can study them and know how you would answer those? You know, if we're using them incorrectly, you need to do that for yourself, to study, so that you'll be prepared. You know, the scriptures tell us that we're to, that we're to stand ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason concerning the hope that is within us. And if you believe that you're saved by faith alone, then you need to be able to defend that from the scriptures, not from just, well, that's what my church teaches, or that's what we believe. No, you need to be able to defend that from the scriptures. And if you can't, you need to be able to give it up. And you just have to change, because if it's not in the book, then it's not according to the Word of God. If it's not according to the Word of God, it's the word of men, and it'll cause you to be lost eternally. And you may say, well, I love the Lord. Well, if you love the Lord, don't you think you ought to read what he wrote to you? But this is doing it in a systematic fashion so that you can sit down and study. You know, these letters that we have in the New Testament were not written to us directly. Some of them were written to the brethren who were at Colossae, some at Philippi, and none were addressed to me or to you. And so what we need to do is we need to sit down and look at these, and we need to go through and make sense of all these, because sometimes people say that it's just so difficult to understand, and there's so many different religions out there. Well, the reason there are so many is because people don't read the book. I still remember a fellow named James obeyed the gospel and was attending services at Glen Burnie, and he was just a wonderful man, very kind. And he was supposed to give the invitation one night on a Wednesday night. We sort of get young men and older men, new people to the faith. We give them a chance to get up and give a talk to the brethren. And I walked by, and I just said, as I always do, how's it going, James? And James started to tremble, and he nearly started to cry. And I said, what's the matter? He said, I've got to give the invitation tonight. And I said, well, you'll do well, James. He said, you don't understand. He said, that last church that I was at, I could stand up and talk to those folks, just take a scripture and talk for a half hour, because nobody knew whether or not what I said was in the Word of God. They didn't read it. And he said, here, everybody reads their Bible. Well, we'd like you to be the same way, to read your Bible and in fear and trembling to know what God wants you to do. You know, there are a lot of people who know what God wants them to do, and they don't care. They don't fear. They don't tremble. They don't change their minds. So what you need to do is to enroll in a Bible correspondence course. Call 410-761-3795. And by the way, since I mentioned it early on, let's just take up this question of Christmas, because it's here. And, you know, there's a lot of times when people only go out to church twice a year, because there's a big Christmas service and there's a big Easter service, and nobody likes to miss Christmas or Easter. Well, let me just tell you that although the Bible devotes more chapters to the birth of Christ than any other single event, it doesn't tell us that we're to celebrate it. When you read through and you start looking at what Matthew and Mark have to say and Luke, you'll find that all of them give some sort of information. But let me just assure you that none of them say you're to celebrate the birth of the Christ child. Instead, what they tell us is we're to celebrate the death of our Lord, that is, the Christ child. And as we go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it tells us that we are to proclaim his death. Now, this is clear. I know a lot of you are going down, and you're going to go down to have Christmas, and it's going to be a real big service. You know, the choir is going to sing. Well, there was a choir of angels that sang when Jesus was born, but I think they probably had better voices than your choir. And then we also see that there are no, you know, the Magi came maybe as much as 2 years later, but probably at least a year later, because we know that all the male children were killed, and Herod probably being a smart guy and wanting to get them all, said they told me it was this time. I'll get them all up to 2 years old so that I won't have any problems. But they didn't come to see him in a manger. So when you've got that manger scene out there with all those magi around it, and the reason you get three is because of Governor Lew Wallace, who used to be governor of New Mexico. He wrote a book called Ben-Hur, and that's where those three wise men came for. He named them. Of course, they brought gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, but it doesn't say that there were more than two of them, and there could have been a lot more. We just don't know. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, at verse 26, it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." That's what we're supposed to be proclaiming when we come to church. That's what church is all about. It's proclaiming the Lord's death. And it's done on the day that he arose from the grave, that is on Sunday. And it's done for us to remember what he did for us. Of course, he had to come and be born, and it's truly a wonderful season. I love the songs. I love the peace on earth. I love the act of giving that everybody is so involved in right now. You know, everybody is out there, and they're searching for that special gift, for that someone. And there's someone special. It may be a little girl, a little boy. It may be someone who's out there, and, you know, a parent, a grandparent, and you're looking for something special. And it's a wonderful season, but let's remember that it was Jesus who said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And we need to keep our minds on that. And then we need to remember that we're to do what Christ said. And I hope that you'll all go to church Sunday in order to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, because that's when the church meets. The number here at the station is 410-481-1400. The number, if you'd like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course, is 410-761-3795. You can give us a call here at the station right now if you'd like to talk about this or any other subject, 410-481-1400. And we have Alvin on the line. Hello.
Hello.
Hey, Alvin. You have a question for us today? Thanks for calling.
No, I want to make a comment on the air.
Okay.
Okay. Jesus is the reason for the season. Everybody's in a frenzy.
Amen.
About Jesus. Okay? And I know Jesus is really nauseated this time of year because everybody calls his name, but nobody wants to come to his church.
Amen.
Nobody wants to obey his teaching.
Amen.
They find all kinds of excuses and reasons, but they blaspheme his name by calling on the name of the Lord in the honoring of materialism that they have turned Christmas into. I would like to read from John, 14th chapter of John, starting at verse 23. Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." So you cannot celebrate Christmas unless you love God and obey the teachings of our commandment of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's it.
Okay. Thank you for that call, Alvin.
All right, appreciate that.
Yeah. You know, those are really good thoughts for us to remember as we think about our willingness. And there are just... there are scads of people. There are people who don't even believe in Jesus who are out there buying presents today. But when you start thinking about how all this got started because Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And this time of the year, you know, I'm old enough. People start looking for a present for me, they're going to have a hard time. They say that old man went out and he already bought everything he needs and he doesn't need anything and doesn't want to go to those things. And so it's just tough. But at the same time, when we look at our little children, and they're so precious to us, we realize that we are in the same way, precious in the sight of God, if we are his children. But if we're going to be his children, you know, this is a very important thing. You know, Alvin just read there from John 14 and verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." And when I flip over to Galatians, I want to go to Galatians, the third chapter. And when we read this, what we're going to find out is that we are children of God. He says, let's see, beginning at verse 23. Before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You know, my heart was saddened. I received an email. I saw a bunch of people up in Sandy Hook, Newtown, I guess. And they were standing before a rock. It was an idol, but it was a rock, and they were praying. And one of my friends said, "Why are they praying to the rock?" And what we need to remember is that we are to do the will of God, not what we want to do. As Alvin just pointed out, we're to follow the law. And if you want to be a son of God through faith in Christ Jesus, let me tell you what the next verse says. A lot of people don't quote that. It says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. If you want to be a child of God, a son of God, you have to have faith in him. And then it goes on to say in the next verse, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Why wouldn't you do that?
Also,
we would love you to do that.
I also want to turn over to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. It says, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he who doeth the will of my Father who art in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will say, and I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who worketh iniquity. When you think about this passage of Scripture, a lot of people are out doing some wonderful things, giving to people, working in, working in orphanage homes and in shelters and handing out food and gifts and things like that. But I think the caller just nailed it on the head when he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And in order for you to know his commandments, you've got to open the book. You've got to crack the book open and see what he wants you to do. And just saying, Lord, Lord, and showing up to church on Christmas, Easter, or Mother's Day is not enough. You've got to know what God's will is, and you've got to do your best to try to obey his will. And I think that's what Matthew chapter 7, 21 points out.
And that's a good reason to point out. You need a correspondence course. You need to know God's will. You need to know the plan of salvation. Call 410-761-3795.
You know, that's a great scripture, because it came to mind for me as well, Chris, because Christmas is different things to different people. Some
Amen.
People have a religious bent on it, and some people don't at all. It's purely a commercial thing. But, you know, when it's also a time of opportunity for us as Christians, because people who normally are not spiritual might start to think about these things, the birth of Jesus, and bring it into their lives to some extent. But, you know, Chris, the scripture that you just read, you can't play religion a couple times a year and think that you're good enough or that's what God wants from you. The thing is when I was a kid, I didn't have a religious perspective of Christmas. Sure, there was the manger scene and this, but, you know, coming downstairs at Christmas morning, it was all about what those presents under the tree. It had nothing to do with, I'm celebrating the birth of Jesus. No, I'm celebrating what I'm getting for Christmas and what was my big present and all of that. But the thing is that's once a year, and that is a very special time. But as far as following God's commands, you know what's more important than Tuesday morning is Sunday morning. Because
Amen.
We're commanded to celebrate, as you said, the death of Jesus, not the birth of Jesus. So being there on a weekly basis is more important than that once a year from a biblical perspective. So we need to emphasize that. You know, and when some churches out there emphasize, well, we're going to make the Lord's Supper special or celebrating the death of Jesus by doing it once a year or once a quarter or Christmas and Easter, they're wrong in that. They're wrong. And we need to emphasize that God commands us, and we need to follow the examples that we see in the Scripture to do the important thing, is to celebrate the Lord's Supper, that is the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior, on the first day of the week. Christmas is great, and we all love it, and we all try to make the most of it. And there's a lot of people out there that, you know, some it's a depressing time, some it's a time to celebrate. But I'm starting to see, as a new parent, You know, it's not about so much what I get, but what I can give. As you were saying, Gary, and you focus on those kids, and you focus on, well, what can I give them? What will have some impact in their life? You know, what I don't want to spoil them with this, but I want to make this special. You know, it just kind of makes me think about God and his plan for us. And we're his children, and he wants to bless us. He wants to give us things and great things, but he has given us his best thing, and that's his son. And there can't be a greater present than that, because we are now heirs to the kingdom of God through his son, and we celebrate that on the first day of the week. So I don't want to lose the importance of that, but let's use the opportunity of Christmas to reach out to everyone who might have some sort of religious interest at this time of year.
And the number to call here at the station is 410-481-1400. If you'd like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course, call 410-761-3795. And we have Louise on the line. Hello, you're on the air.
Hello.
How are you doing today?
I'm fine. When you first came on, you made a comment about there not being a celebration anywhere in the Bible of a celebration of Jesus' birth.
That we're not commanded to celebrate.
Because the angels came from heaven and celebrated with the shepherds of his birth. And the Magi celebrated his birth.
Well, they did. But you know, when Jesus talks to us in Revelation 22, he says, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said, do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets and those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, as we look at this, are we ever told, we're told about Jesus' birth, but are we ever told to celebrate it?
Yeah, but they did celebrate his birth.
Well, yes, but who did? Was it the church? Well, the angels announced it to the shepherds.
The creatures of all, the angels and the shepherds.
Yeah, what we're saying, Louise, is you can celebrate his birth, but it's not something you do as a church because it's not commanded as a church to do that. But certainly you can celebrate it. And, yes, the angels did celebrate it, and the Magi came and visited probably a year or two later after his birth to give him gifts because they recognized him as a king. But what we're emphasizing here is, you know, as a church, we're never instructed to hold that day holy, special, or anything. And when we look back, you know, you look back at the origin of Christmas and you see how it really evolved out of pagan holidays.
The winter solstice.
And, you know, we know it's not scripturally correct, the date that we celebrate. So that's why we say, you know, we're not commanded, and we don't do that as a church, but as an individual, as a citizen, as a family, sure, you can do that.
Okay. Romans 14 tells us that, Romans 14 and verse 6, he who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat, but he gives thanks to God. And so each one of us will have to give an account of himself, but when a church starts doing these things, they're teaching a practice that's not taught in the Scriptures.
Not the Christmas part, or not the giving of the gift, but the celebration of Jesus' birth. I don't know how that would be against God's will. That can't be against God's will. When we have the Last Supper, we celebrate, isn't it a celebration of his birth and his death?
No, it's a celebration of his death, is what it says there. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. In the Lord's Supper, we proclaim the Lord's death. A lot of people get the burial and the resurrection in there, and they're not there either. It specifically says,
you can't have the resurrection without the birth.
Well, you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. But what does he tell us to celebrate? And a lot of people skip out on celebrating the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. That's what we need to remember. You know, as Alvin called in, we need to... There from John 14 and verse 23, we need to follow his commandments. And he said that we were to proclaim the Lord's death. He said, for as often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death. And so our point would be that when there are a lot of people out there and they're celebrating the birth, but if they aren't doing what the Bible commands in proclaiming his death, They're sinning. It's
so
just
if people proclaiming his death and having the Last Supper, God's going to punish us for celebrating his son's birth, you think?
No, not if you do it individually. I believe that you have the right to do that if you're a child of God. However, I just point out that you don't have the right to say that this is what we come together in church for, because it's not. You just can't find that in the scriptures. When you come together in the church, we need to be, it's his church, it's not ours. And so we don't need to be doing what we want to do, we need to be doing what he tells us to do, if we're going to follow his commandments.
One other passage of scripture that comes to mind is, was it 1 Peter 4:11? If any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him minister as the ability that God has given him, in all things giving God the glory. When you think about that passage of scripture, if you individually want to celebrate Christmas, that's fine. But as men of God, when we come together on the first day of the week, which the purpose of that coming together is to celebrate his death, then we need to stick to what we find in the scriptures. And where do we find New Testament Christians observing Christmas or celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ? What we find New Testament Christians doing over in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 is coming together to celebrate his death. And that's the focus. Now, like I said, I don't think it's, if you want to do it individually as yourself, I don't think that there's anything wrong with that. But when we take the time that the Christians come together, as we find in Acts 20 and 7 for the breaking of bread, if we take that time to celebrate his birth, then we haven't done what God has told us to do. We've stepped outside of the bounds of what we find the New Testament Christians doing. And that's the emphasis. It's not necessarily against God's will for you to celebrate it yourself at your home. But when we violate the time that we were supposed to come together to celebrate his death in order to celebrate his birth, we can find no scripture to support that. And I think that's the stronger
don't
point.
Don't fail to assemble yourselves together in the household of faith. That's getting together for something of faith.
Well, but the specific reason that we come together, when it says there at Hebrews 10:25, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, we have to remember that what's the reason that we are to assemble? And the only reason that I know of given in the scriptures is right there at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. And verse 20 is the one that says it. Paul gets on to them. He says, when you come together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. Well, if you're coming together for Christmas service, the admonition that Paul gives you is exactly the same. When you come together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. And that's why Christians are to come together. We've got to get our act right, because we want to be pleasing to our God. When he says, you come together to proclaim the Lord's death, rest assured that he's not going to be happy if you say, well, yeah, but he won't mind if we come together for this reason or that reason. He was unhappy with the Corinthians there because they were getting together to have a meal.
Well, why is it when they have a Christmas celebration in the church, why is the Holy Spirit so high?
Oh, that's emotions that you're talking about. You know, when you start thinking about it, well, you start thinking about why is everybody's built up, their emotions are all geared up.
No, I'm not talking about emotions. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit.
Well, how do you know that the Holy Spirit is present? If you look at the scriptures,
when he's present. I know when he comes over me.
Well, but when the scripture talks about when we know that we have the Holy Spirit, what do? We keep his commandments. If the Holy Spirit dwells in us, then we're going to do what God says in his word. And a lot of times people say, well, I've got this feeling in my heart. And, you know, there's no time that the heart is deceitful, the writer of Proverbs says. And as you think about when you feel really lifted up, I was talking with a fellow who was a Pentecostal pastor one time, and he said, the only time I really felt it is when everything was really moving well. Said if the singing was good and the band was good and everybody was all up. But he said sometimes it's just everything is just quiet. And when we think about that, then we say, well, I don't feel the presence there. I don't feel that everybody loves the Lord. But the way we know we love the Lord is just like Alvin said. You got to go back to John chapter 14 and verse 23. And when Alvin read that, It says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. How do I know the Holy Spirit indwells me? Because I make my abode in the Word of God. But if I go to church, and my reason for going to church is other than to proclaim the Lord's death, I've done something the Bible doesn't tell me to do, so I'm not in his word. I'm doing something I want to do.
I think I'd rather go to church in celebration of Jesus' birth than to go to a party where there's drinking and
absolutely.
Going on. And
that,
I thank you for answering my call.
Okay, thank you, Louise. You know, that's one of the things. When you talk about these parties that folks have, these drunken parties, well, now that's a different thing completely, because you go over to Galatians 5 and verse 19, and you say, well, those are the works of the flesh that those people are doing. And Louise says she'd rather go to church. But when you start looking at the Scriptures again, the only reason that we're given for the church coming together is to proclaim the Lord's death at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20 and 26. And I know folks go for lots of other reasons, but when you start looking at the Scriptures, you want to do what God says. Galatians 5:19 on her comment about, it says, the deeds of the flesh are evident. Immorality, impurity, sensuality. And, of course, there's a lot of drinking and a lot of unchaste handling of the opposite sex at a lot of office parties. They go up there and, you know, hey, dance with this person's wife and that person's wife. And then you find people drinking. And it also talks about envying, down at verse 21, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Well, those are the things that we need to avoid. And people who throw parties like that need to recognize that they're certainly not honoring the Lord in any way. And in fact, they're honoring what Satan wants them to do.
I would like to read from Romans chapter 14, and starting at verse 1. Now, accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Let him who eats regard with contempt he who does not eat. Let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he stands he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. And he who eats does so for the Lord, for he who gives thanks to God, and he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. We have at this time of year Christmas. Some people regard it as one day above another. That's an individual decision. We have at this time of the year, though, both Christmas and Easter, people are very, very concerned about religious matters. This is also one of the better times, since it's on people's minds, to discuss these matters with them. As for regarding one day above another, do you realize the world celebrates Christ's birth on the same day every year? But every year, they celebrate his death and his resurrection on a different day. How the seasons changed. So it's not the church's responsibility to celebrate Christmas and Easter as special days, but rather if an individual wants to, it says, they do it for the Lord.
And that's something that we need to emphasize. When churches come together, they need to realize that if they're going to be churches that the Lord established, that they're going to do things his way. And there are going to be a lot of different programs, all kinds of things. You know, I was in Hawaii one year at Christmas, and one of the ladies in the gift shop said, why don't you come over and join us in our Christmas service? And we said, oh. And she said, oh, you'll just love it. She said, I'm part of the hula team. Mm-hmm. And I said, what? She said, yes, we hula for Jesus' birth. And I said, how do you do that? And I said, is it like the hula dance that they have down here at the Waikiki Hilton? And she said, oh, no. She said, no, this is different. One said, we're all dressed. And, you know, they had all kinds of things going on down there. We went down there for a little while. And there were people talking about us because we were tourists and we hadn't gone home to change into our very finest and all that. And so they looked at us askance, and then they all lined up to take communion. And I thought, you know, this is pretty interesting. It's not Sunday. It's not the day when Jesus told us that we were to come together to proclaim his death. But there they were, and they thought, well, we've gotten together, and we've had this nice church service. And that just points out that they weren't reading what's in the book. You don't find a hula service in Praise to Christ. And you might say, well, that's their way because they're in Hawaii, and they're native Hawaiians. Well, some of them were, and some of them weren't. They just liked doing things like that. And they thought, well, we'll do this, and it'll honor God. What honors God is what Alvin pointed out right at the very first, John chapter 14 and verse 23. And that is, you're going to keep his commandments.
If you turn over to Jeremiah chapter 10, I think one of the things or one of the points that we've really tried to drive home is there's a difference between things that are done in the world and things that are done in the Lord's house on the first day of the week. If you turn over to Jeremiah, and this is why I love the Bible, because if you read the Bible, you kind of find little hints of things that might help you put some things like this in perspective. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 1. Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. This saith the Lord. Do not learn the ways of the nations, and do not be terrified by the signs of the heavens, although the nations are terrified by them. For the customs of the people are delusion, because it is wood cut from the forest, the works of the hands of a craftsman with a cutting tool. They decorate it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers so that it will not totter like a scarecrow in the cumbered fields are they. And they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them, for they can do no harm, nor can they do any good. I'm not saying that this is referring to Christmas. I'm not saying that at all because I have no idea what they were actually celebrating there. But one of the things that stands out to me when you look at this passage of Scripture is that there is a separation between the things that are done of nations as customs and the things that God commanded Israel to do over in the Old Testament. I'm not saying that you apply that today, but there's a principle to be learned from the Old Testament. And that principle is there are customs that men do, and then there are things that God commands you to do. And that's what we've got to understand whenever we look at this from a religious perspective.
You know, I got to jump in too and emphasize how important it is to follow what God says. Because Louise made a good point, and we often hear it sometimes here, that she said, well, how is it that the Christmas service that we have has so much spirit? How can it be wrong if everyone's in the spirit? And then she mentioned parties. Well, you know, if you're at a church service and the band is going and the music's going and the people are going and people are singing and hooping and holler or whatever, she said, well, I would never go to those drunken parties. Well, if you're a casual observer and you see that going on, and then you go to one of these parties where people are drinking and the band is going and the people are going and they're singing or they're hooping and holler, whatever, how can you really tell what's the difference? Well, the difference, one is alcohol and one doesn't have alcohol. You know what? She would never be caught dead in one, but feels the spirit in the other. You know what? They're both the same to me because neither are following what the Word of God says. So don't be under the false pretense that you feel that the spirit is there. It must be right. What you need to do is to see what's happening, look at the Word of God, and say, is it right? Is this what God wants? So, you know, it's just this perception that it can't be wrong because everyone's in the spirit. Well, it can be wrong because of several things that we just read. It can be wrong.
And again, from Ephesians, as Nick was reading, from Ephesians 5, verse 19 tells us that we're to sing. But as we sing, we are filled with emotions. That's what it's for, because at verse 18, it says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So when we are singing, we get into the mood. And, you know, as we go around this time of the year, people like to have these songs, and they say, oh, it puts you in the mood. And that's absolutely right. That's what it's for. And, of course, when you go into your favorite retailer they have the Christmas music going. And why do they do that? Well, it puts people in the mood to share, a mood to buy, to sell. That's what they're there for. And we need to remember that what we're to do is we're to honor our Lord's death. The greatest thing, it was wonderful that he was born. Without him, as I said, the Bible devotes more to his birth, more space in the New Testament and the Old is given to him in that singular event of his birth than any other subject, except perhaps his death. And when we look at his death, every one of the gospel writers covers it, and they tell us exactly what we need to be doing. You know, as we read the scriptures from week to week during the Lord's Supper, so that those who are busy with children or something else and may not have time to turn and read will hear this story over and over again, so that it is something that is so important to us and it becomes such a part of our minds that we can just nearly mouth the words with a reader. And as we think about the death of Jesus, what a wonderful thing it was, because in it we have salvation from our sins. And of course, without him, there wouldn't have been any death on the cross. So it was necessary for him to be born as we look at his life and what he did. But he wants us to follow the commandments.
You know, it's may hit some people as odd, we're to celebrate his death. And I don't think we talk about it enough, how important that is. But I think there's so much devoted to his birth because he filled so many prophecies, and it had to educate us and the Jewish people at the time to see that he filled so many prophecies, his birth at the time, at the place, through the lineage, all of that.
Well, but yes, Isaiah 7:14, he's going to be born of a virgin. And all those things that Nick is talking about,
the kind of thing. And all those things. But his death is what we want to emphasize. Now, that could hit you as odd, why his death? But when we understand what his death means to us, we see that we start to get a concept of how important it is. And I just want to read in the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about the gospel. And it says, the gospel which I preached to you, you received, on which you have taken your stand by this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word that I preached. Again, follow what God says. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried and was raised on the third day according to the scripture, and that he appeared to Peter and after that the other apostles. So here it is, the good news. The good news is that he died and was raised from the dead, and we too can live a new life.
The number to call here at the station is 410-481-1400. If you'd like to ask a question or make a comment about this religious subject or any other religious subject, we'd love to have you call. If you'd like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course that will teach you what you need to do to follow his commandments, call 410-761-3795. There's an operator standing by right now waiting for your call. And Brother Roy has called in and asked us to read from Psalms 115, verses 1 to 11, emphasizing verses 9, 10, and 11. Let's just skip down to 9, 10, and 11 since time is limited.
O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. As Christians today, do we fear the Lord and do we trust the Lord? Do we put everything that we do and all of our actions in fearing, trusting the Lord, his commands, and his obedience? We have to answer these things as we're going on in our lives.
Amen. Again, the number here is 410-481-1400. Last week, we had some questions we didn't get to, and these have to do with a very important subject. One was Judas baptized? And, you know, that's an interesting point about the Gospels, is they don't ever talk about any of the disciples, that is, those who are called to be apostles, being baptized. We just find Jesus called them. And we know that John's disciples were baptizing and Jesus' disciples were baptizing. And this has to do is, can we be saved if we're not baptized? Well, of course, the Bible answer is no. Now, I realize there are a lot of people out there who say, well, if you trust in the Lord, again, from John 14:23, if you trust in the Lord, you will obey his commandments. What did he say to do? He said to his disciples at Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. You might stop right there and say, how do you do that? He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You've got to go baptize them if they're going to be disciples. You can't be a disciple of Christ and not have been baptized for the remission of your sins. It's absolutely necessary that you do that. And so was Judas baptized? Well, yes, he held an office. Now, he died before the law of Jesus Christ came in. But I want to just read from Acts, the first chapter here. I'm looking at Acts 2 right now. If I get over to Acts chapter 1, verse 21, verse 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be desolate, and let no man dwell in it, and his office let another man take. And that literally is his position. His position is overseer. That is, these men were called to be those who were the founders of the church, you might say. And so, did they get in a way any different than the rest of us got in? And a lot of people like to think of Mary's Immaculate Conception and say, well, she must have gotten here by some unusual method. Well, no, it was not Mary who was born of a virgin. It was Jesus who was born of a virgin. And they say, well, the reason she did that is she couldn't have any sin. Well, let me just tell you that there's no sin involved in a married couple having a child. The problem was when an unmarried mother has a child, and we find that it was foretold that this would occur. So his office let another man take, and the only thing that we can do is when we read there in the book of Acts at chapter 2, as Peter sums up his message, he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. Now, they believed that they'd crucified the Lord of glory. And so what did they do? It says they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Here's the answer. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Do you think that anyone gets into the kingdom any other way? That's what he told them to do, and that's what they must have done, although we don't have any record of it. The number to call here at the station is 410-481-1400. Okay, we've got Audrey on the line. Hello, you're on the air.
Hello, good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Gentlemen, I enjoy listening to your program every week, and I'm getting up in age now, and I was raised in the church and in the city of Baltimore. I think some people say they have no inkling that I was. And now that I'm older, I've understand God has put it in my spirit to understand it. The lady that called and said she just concentrated on except his birth. But even back there before I did my sin, I had to do a lot of sin, not real great. It was sin before I know that the Lord really has blessed me. Sometimes you had to go through so much because when I was coming up, I thought everything was, I was in church and did things right then. But I had to go through a lot of sin to know that there is a God. Even when I was reading the Bible when I was young, I understood it, even as a little child, you know, come from a large family. And we came up with cleaning and working and walking to school in the city. But I always understood that the lady that concentrated on saying that his birth, if you can't believe if you believe that God is born, you got to believe everything. And I always did that when I was young. That's why I had to put the Bible down, because everything I read, if you believe one part, you got to believe all of it.
Amen.
You know, his birth, but he had to die. Like, if somebody told me, like you just said, he had to die, he had to die so we could live. So he had to be born, and I like the part where the Old Testament, that's back in the day when in Jesus' time or before he was born, and then you have the New Testament. But this generation now is our Testament. We're going through as a person. So I was telling my family or friends, the Bible is like the greatest history book in the world. It's really interesting. What happened in the Old Testament, they did more damage and more crime, so God had to come be born. And when all those babies, that was touching, when all those babies were born, God even had to, through Jesus Christ, had to protect them because they was killing babies, right?
Yes, ma'am.
So he already died for us, and that's really interesting. So then when he died for all sins. So all the sufferings and everything we do, he already did it. So sometimes we have to be seriously hurt and know that, you know, sometimes we have to be seriously hurt or die ourselves or seriously injured through operations and through things in this world to know that God has that for us to be.
I often liken that to God plowing our hearts. You know, there are times when we just don't think much about God. Everything's going well. And then when we have trials and tribulations, I believe that God allows us to undergo these things just so we'll come to a knowledge of God and His will. And, you know, the Bible even talks about that. In Revelation chapter 9, it talks about all these horrible things that are going to have to happen. And it says the reason that this occurs is so that people will repent. And Acts chapter 9, verse 20 says, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and silver, of brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. They did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality or of their thefts. And so God clearly allows these things to occur so that we'll know we need to turn to Him.
That's true. And I don't know how I'm going to die, but I'd rather die for the Lord than to die for the enemy. You know, I'd rather enjoy my, like you say, all the treasures on this earth. Some people have that. We got talk show hosts. I mean, people on TV, they do things for the good thing. But I'd rather die. You're going to die anyway, so I'd rather die for God, and He'll show you. It won't be no confusion. Like some people say, you have to give up. There's a verse there, say, give up all your treasures. And that's not for everybody. They had a couple of important evangelists on the TV that gave up a long time ago. Man gave up his things, his treasure, his house on earth to help people. So God will use us in the right way. But I'd rather die for, like you die for the Lord, than you're going to die anyway, than trying to do, or I can say trying to do good, than to die for evil. So if we out there know that there's an enemy on earth, but God is on our side, He said, fear not. So I'd rather, you know, live for Him the best way I can. And one time people think it's not possible, but it is possible.
It's possible to live for Jesus. We need to be reminded of that a lot. We certainly appreciate your call.
I continue your good works, and thank you, and have a blessed day and a good holidays.
Thank you so much, Audrey. Appreciate the call. Bye-bye. You know, as we think about that, there are a lot of songs that we sing at services. I live for Him who died for me. And as we think about giving Jesus the very best that we have, give of your best to the Master. And these things all go through our minds as we start thinking about what we should do for Jesus. But the most wonderful thing that we can do, He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. What a wonderful passage, you know, over in John 15. It's just so important to show our love for Jesus Christ by doing His will.
You know, one of the things that came to mind listening to the words of the last caller was Romans chapter 15, verse number 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. And when you kind of think about it, she's right. If you spend some time diving through the Old Testament, you come to find out very clearly that, you know, those things were written for our learning. And, you know, my father used to always tell me as a child, son, I've been through a lot. If you listen to me, I'll make sure you don't go through the things I went through. And it's the same in the Scriptures. If you take some time and read the Old Testament, you can learn from them and hopefully not have to go through or plow through the heart, as you would say, Gary, some of those things that the Old Testament people suffered through that we may be challenged with today.
And Jesus even used this in his teaching, the parable of the prodigal son.
Yeah.
That kid had to go, you know, he said, Dad, I want all your money that's coming to me. I want to go spend it. And he went and spent it all in riotous living. And then he looked over there. And, I mean, you can imagine what the Jews felt like as they heard that one. They said, there's this pig. And this kid wants to eat the pig food. But he wasn't allowed because it belonged to his master. And he says, I'm going to arise and go to my father's house. And sometimes that those kinds of things need to happen. We're so fortunate when we have fathers like Chris did, who said, son, I'm going to teach you some things that will help you get through life and make it a little easier. Martha's called in, and she's asked, where is the word deaconess found? And, of course, it's not found in any translation except some of the very latest ones because there's no qualifications for deaconess. But Greg's right there.
Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2 talks about it. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is in Cenchrea. We'll get it there, right? That you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has been a helper of many and of myself as well. We see in verse 1, the servant here, we have a footnote in the side, is translated as deaconess. So this is where we find it is in Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2.
And as I point out, the word servant is used there, but the word servant's used many times for many different things. And so the question is, did they have deaconesses back in the New Testament church? And when we go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we find qualifications of the offices in the church. And the one thing we don't find is the qualification for a deaconess. We find qualifications for the elders, the pastors, the bishops, as they're called in other places. And they, you know, most people don't fit those, you know, that hold that title. You've got all these ladies out there that are pastors, and you've got the lesbian pastor that we always talk about up in the Lutheran church in Oregon. And she said, I know, he called me. Well, not with his word, he didn't. She might have heard the call, but it wasn't the call of the gospel. It wasn't the call of Jesus Christ, because in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we find that the bishop then must be above reproach, this is at verse 2, the husband of one wife, and that woman is a lesbian. So she's not the man of one woman, which is what the literal translation is there. And then you go on down and you get to the question about, well, deacons, and we find they're to have one wife. And then it even tells us what their wives are to be like. And some versions will like to say, well, that's where you find the deaconess too. But no, that's not where you find it, because what you find there is a qualification for a wife. It's very limited, very abbreviated, and doesn't go through any of these other things that he says are requirements for the men. So it doesn't say that this is the requirement for a woman in addition to those of a man. What it says is their wives must be, and they have to be women of dignity. And so Romans chapter 16 and verse 1, we're so glad that you all tuned in today. You know, this has been an interesting program. We never know how these things are going out there. As we come in, we look at the weather, and we say, well, maybe people will be inside. Today they must be out shopping. But we had lots of calls. We've enjoyed it. We hope that you'll tune in next week at 12 o'clock. And in the meantime, call for a Bible correspondence course, 410-761-3795. That number again, 410-761-3795. We'll be meeting to proclaim the Lord's death tomorrow, the Lord's Day, at 9:30 for Bible study, at 10:30, and at 6 for our services. Come and be with us. And until next week, we'd like to bid you a very pleasant good afternoon.